God's laws, and one of those was his Sabbath, as he showed just a couple chapters before that. So what also is interesting is that the Sabbath was given as a sign to God's people. If we return here really quick, if we look at Ezekiel chapter 20, we see that God set the Sabbath up as a sign for his people. Ezekiel 20 and verse 11. God's kind of recounting some of the history with Israel here. So Ezekiel 20 and verse 11 and 12. I'll begin in verse 10 just to give some context. It says, "Therefore I made them go out from the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments." So God's saying, I taught them how to live. It says, "Which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them." So God's saying, I gave them the Sabbath as a sign to obey, to follow me. And it was supposed to set them apart. It was a sign to know that they were God's people. And we in the church today are also God's people. And that sign of the Sabbath still holds true for us. It's important that we keep the Sabbath, as it's a reminder that we are God's people and that we have a relationship with our God. So now that I've kind of given a quick background as a reminder that we are to keep the Sabbath, I want to get into really what I want to talk about today, which is kind of two main points. The first thing we're going to do, we're going to look at three things that the Sabbath is supposed to remind us of. We're going to see three scriptures that tell us what the Sabbath is a reminder of to us, something we should remember every week when the Sabbath comes. And then we'll kind of take those three points and kind of learn two lessons that can apply to how we keep the Sabbath today in those as well. So to begin, the first thing that God reveals or reminds us of his Sabbath, let's turn to Exodus 20. Look at the first time the Ten Commandments are codified and written down. Exodus 20 and verse 8. So we're going to hop into the middle of the Ten Commandments. So Exodus 20 verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates." So he's saying, you know, it's a day of rest, not just for you, but for everyone that you can allow to have rest. It's not just for the people, it's for everyone. God wants this to be a day of rest. And he continues, he says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day." So he says, rest because it's the seventh day, and God made everything, and he says, "Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So again, I want to read verse 11, because this is why he's saying one reason to remember the Sabbath. He says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So the first thing we can learn, and a thing that we should remember every Sabbath, is that God is the creator, that he created everything. Right here we see that he says he created the heavens, the earth, everything that's in them. And every time the Sabbath rolls around, every Sabbath, it should be a reminder to us that God is our creator, not only of the earth and everything and the majesty that he made, but also of us individually, that we have a creator who cares for us, who wants a relationship with us, and gave us the Sabbath as a reminder that he is our creator. So now let's go back to the first time the Sabbath was made, back in Genesis 2, when God instituted it as he rested. Genesis 2, beginning in verse 1. So Genesis 2, 1 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made." So again, this is the first time God institutes the Sabbath. He says, "I sanctified it and I blessed it." God made it holy here at the beginning of time. And every time that Sabbath comes, it should be a reminder of this creation that our God made. Let's go over and look at Isaiah 45 and verse 9. As we think about this idea that we have a creator, it's something that society tries to get away from, but it's such an important reminder to us every Sabbath. So Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 9. So here the prophet Isaiah is talking, and God here says, "Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or shall your handiwork say, 'He has no hands?'" It says, "Woe to him who says to his father, 'What are you begetting?' Or to the woman, 'What have you brought forth?'" And it's such a good reminder, and this analogy of God being a potter and us being his clay is used over and over in Isaiah. I think it's 5 different times. And even in the New Testament, over in Romans, this analogy is used again, how God is our creator, and just like a potter uses his pot and makes whatever he wants out of that clay to make it for his use, for his handiwork. It's a reminder of us every Sabbath that God is our potter. He's our creator, and he's using us and making us into the instruments that he has in mind for us. And what better person than the creator to know exactly how to live? And so it's important as we remember the creation, the creator, I remember our God and that he made us, that his rules, his laws, everything that he gives us has a purpose and is for our benefit. And I think the best scripture to look at this idea is Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. Deuteronomy 10:12. So again, this whole first point is just remembering that we have a creator who loves us and cares for us, and every Sabbath serves as a reminder of that creator that we have. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12 and 13. So God here says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command you today." And that is reiterated over and over in the Bible. It's similar to what Christ said multiple times in the Gospels. What often isn't in all the accounts, and what sometimes we read over here, is those last couple words. So after he says, "I've given you all these statutes, all these laws, all these commandments, to obey them," look at how he ends this. He says, "for your good." And it's a reminder every time, every Sabbath, when we remember that God is our creator, that he made us, he made everyone, and that everything that he made, his laws, his statutes for us, all point back to the fact that he made us and he knows exactly what's best for us. And everything he's done for us is for our good. And I think it's such an amazing reminder God's telling us here that he wants the best for us. And his laws that society often calls restricting, the Sabbath often is looked at as this negative thing that, oh, you have to keep the Sabbath. It's such a burden to have to keep the Sabbath. But God's saying, no, it's a blessing to you. And I think today as we look at this, we'll see how much of a blessing it can be to us. And I think it's such a great reminder that our Creator, the one who made us and knows everything and understands things beyond our comprehension, has a plan for us and has our best interest in mind always. It's also interesting, Hosea 8:14 says, "For Israel has forgotten his Maker." And how reminiscent of that, of the society that we live in today. That society doesn't want to believe in a Creator, that they're so stuck in evolution that they want to believe evolution more than they want to believe in God, not because of the evidence or the science. They can make the science say whatever they want. But because they want to be away from the idea that they have a creator, someone who made them. Because if they can do away with that, then there's no longer any rules that they have to follow. And our society has followed the same idea that Israel has, where they forgot their maker. And when that happens, it begins a slippery slope of man deciding what's right, what's best, and man has shown over and over that man can't make that decision, that they often fail when they try to decide what's right and best. Now let's look over at Psalms 121, verse 1 and 2. As I was studying this, I kept going to psalm after psalm, and over it talks about how God is our creator, and he's made all these beautiful and wonderful things, and it's such a blessing that God has made us and made everything so beautiful for our enjoyment. Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2. So here it says, "I will lift my eyes to the hills. From whence my help? Whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow my foot to be moved. He will keep you. He who keeps you will not slumber." And what a reminder is that he begins by saying, look into the hills, looking at the beautiful creation that God made. And then he says, where does my help come from? And as we study this earth, as we think of God as our creator, as we see everything that he was able to do in such, you know, in such ease that God's able to make the creation, it should be such a reminder to us, it should be so encouraging to us, that that's where our help comes from, that we have a creator who's almighty, who can do anything, and who cares for us. And as we continue this thought as well, you know, there's an example in the Bible of a man who, I think, started to forget his creator, forget where he came from. He became so puffed up with how good he thought he was that he forgot his creator. So let's look at that for a minute in Job chapter 38. Job is such an interesting read, an interesting story, and there's so much to learn. You know, Job is called an upright man, and, you know, he had a lot of things right. But one thing that Job, I think, forgot was his place in comparison to God's place. And I think as a society, that's often the case. So we're going to go to Job 38. It's kind of the end of the story. Job has, you know, suffered the loss that God has allowed to happen. And then his friends have been saying all these things to him about why all this has happened and all these things. And then Job is pleading out with God, kind of blaming God for everything and saying that it's not fair. And so here in Job 38, this is begin. So it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me.' It says, 'Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fashioned? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with doors, and it burst forth and issued from its womb? When I made the clouds its garment, and thick clouds and its swaddling band. When I fixed my limit for it, and set bars and doors. When I said, this far you may come, but no further. And here your proud waves must stop.'" And God continues on for the next three or four chapters, talking to Job, saying, "Where are you when I did all these wonderful things? When I created everything, where were you?" And Job had gone to a point in his life where he'd lost his humility. He'd lost his sense of, he'd become self-righteous. And God is reminding him that he has a creator who has a plan far above what Job could understand. And it's such a reminder to us and as a society that we have to remember our creator. And as we go day by day, week after week, without that Sabbath, without the reminder every Sabbath about God and our Creator, it's easy to just get into the routine of day after day after day, as most of society has, and forget that we have a Creator who has a plan for us, who loves us and cares for us. So as I conclude this first point about remembering our Creator on the Sabbath, I want to go back to Psalm 104. I'm going to actually read all of Psalm 104. As I was studying this, I just that it's written so beautifully to remind us of God and the creation. So we read a section of Psalm 104 here. So it begins, Psalm 104 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot. Who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, who ministers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deeps as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valley to the place where you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth." And this sounds so familiar to what he was just telling Job in Job 38. Saying all these wonderful things that God is, all these things that God's done, reminder after reminder that we have a wonderful creator who's made all these wonderful things, who is control of everything. And so as we remember the Sabbath week after week, it's a great reminder that we have a creator who cares for us and has a plan for us. And he is the one that knows what's best for us. And I think it can be very sobering to remember the magnitude of our Creator, but also inspiring that he cares for us. So beginning the Sabbath every week by remembering and honoring our Creator, helps us get in the right mindset as we observe each Sabbath. So for the second thing that we are to remember on the Sabbath, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12. So Deuteronomy 5 and 12, we'll see another reminder that God gives us, something to think about when the Sabbath comes. So again, it's the second time the Ten Commandments are given, they're kind of reviewed here. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. As the Lord your God commanded you, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, in that you shall do no work." And he repeats this same idea of you don't work, your slaves don't work, your servants don't work. It's a day of rest that God instituted for everyone. And as we jump down to verse 15, he says, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So this time, he reminds us, he says, keep the Sabbath as a reminder that I brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of a sin, or out of an area that you couldn't get out of yourself. You were slaves to a nation, and you had no hope in yourself, and I redeemed you. And it's such a good reminder every Sabbath to remember, especially to the Israelites coming out of Egypt, a weekly reminder. Every Sabbath, they are supposed to remember, you know, we're free. We're free from Egypt because God redeemed us. And the Sabbath is a weekly reminder of that. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 17 to see God reiterate this idea that he redeemed Israel out of slavery. 1 Chronicles 17 and verse 21. So here in 1 Chronicles 17:21 it says, "And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people?" So he's saying, who is like this awesome nation that God redeemed? "To make for yourself a name by great and awesome deeds, by driving out nations from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt." So again, the same idea, God who redeemed you from Egypt. It says, "For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God." And then we're going to look at one more with the same idea, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 34. Pretty close to where we started here. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 34. God, over and over, is saying that this is a reminder of the redemption that I gave you. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 34. Says, "Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation, by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you is shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. And out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you on earth. He showed you for his great fire, and that you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. So because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty hand, driving out from before your nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is this day." So again, he reminds them that God is the one that brought you out. Out of all these mighty things, all these miracles, God brought you out from your slavery. And for us, it won't have the same meaning as it did for Israel at the time, that every Sabbath they're supposed to remember their freedom from slavery. But we are slaves, or we were slaves, and God also had to redeem us. Let's look at Romans 6 to see how this parallels to us now. Romans 6 and verse 6 and 7. Because we weren't physically slaves as the Israelites were, but we were slaves nonetheless that had to be freed. Romans 6, verse 6 and 7. So kind of jumping into a thought here, it says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the blood of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." And it continues, "For he who has died has been freed from sin." So right here, God puts it very clearly. We were slaves of sin. that our life, we had sinned, and we were slaves to that sin, and the price that comes with it, that death penalty. And if we drop down just a little bit, we'll go to verse 15 in chapter 6 here. He continues the same thought about being slaves. So verse 15 says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. But do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you're that one slave whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now I present your members as slaves of righteousness for holy living." So God makes this analogy. He brings that analogy, or Paul does, from back in Egypt, of them being slaves and how God redeemed them and freed them from that slavery. And he's saying, we were also slaves. We were slaves of sin. We were stuck in our sinful ways, and we had no way out until God redeemed us, until he bought us back to himself. 1 Corinthians 16:20 says, "For you were bought at a price." God had to pay the price for our freedom to be delivered from the sin that we were in. The price of redemption of our lives to be redeemed back to God. Let's also look at 1 Peter 1:19 or 1:18 along these same lines. 1 Peter 1:18. Remember, all these things, this idea of a creator and a redeemer, we're supposed to remember this weekly as the Sabbath comes. 1 Peter 1:18. So here Peter says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So here God's saying we were not redeemed. We couldn't be bought back with any amount of gold or silver. There was only one thing that could redeem us back to God, the sacrifice of our Creator, of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And every Sabbath serves as a weekly reminder of that need of a Redeemer that we have, that God had to buy us back to himself because of the sin that we were stuck in. And how amazing and awesome is that we have a weekly reminder of how loving our God is, that he redeems us and buys us back to himself. One last scripture with this thought is Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44 and verse 21. Isaiah 44:21 says, "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you, you are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." So God's saying, I forget your sins. I've blotted out your transgressions, those times you have broken my laws. I've put them away, and I've redeemed you back to myself. It says, "Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains. O forest and every tree in it, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel." Now, how amazing is that? And he's saying the earth should be singing praises because of this redemption that God has done, that he's bought back his people, that he's bought us back to himself and redeemed us from the life that we were stuck in. And again, the Sabbath is to serve as a weekly reminder that we've been redeemed, that we've been bought back, we've been returned to God, not by anything we could do, but just through the sacrifice of our Savior. For the third sign, the third thing we should remember through the Sabbath, turn with me to Exodus 31. Again, it's something we should remember as the Sabbath comes. Exodus 31 and verse 13. So here in Exodus 31, in verse 12, it begins talking about the Sabbath again. So it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak also to my children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations." So it goes back to that idea that it's a sign between him, and it says for generations. It's a sign between God and his people forever. And he says, it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So that's the third thing we should remember every time the Sabbath comes. He says, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So the third thing we should remember every time the Sabbath comes is that God is our sanctifier. So this idea of being sanctified comes from the Hebrew word kadesh. It means to proclaim something as holy, dedicated, or to make clean or purify. And God's saying, you should remember every Sabbath that I'm the one that made you special. I'm the one that set you apart. I'm the one that has a special purpose for you. And how amazing and how inspiring should that be, that God's reminding us every Sabbath that he has a special purpose for us, that he has set us aside for his plans. Let's turn over just a little bit to Leviticus 20 and verse 7. Leviticus 20 and verse 7 and 8. Leviticus 20 verse 7 says, consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So again, that reminder that God is the one who sanctified us. God made us holy, God called us out, and has made us special. And we'll drop down in verse 26 in that same chapter. Again, God says, and you shall be holy for me, holy to me, for I am the Lord. For I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the people, that you should be mine. So God's, again, reminding them that he's holy, he's made his people holy, and he's separated them for a specific reason. And then we look over in 1 Peter 2, I think it gives an idea of why God sets people apart. What's the purpose of God making us holy, of sanctifying us? So look at 1 Peter chapter 2. This idea of being holy and what that means. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Because God doesn't just make things holy for no reason. He has a purpose as he set things apart. 1 Peter 2, 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God's saying, I've done this thing. I've made you a holy people, a special people. God has brought us together from different backgrounds, different personalities, and brought us together as a holy people to himself. It's interesting that phrasing, his own special people, that word special there actually means to be purchased or to be acquired. So God's saying, I purchased you. You're my people that I bought. I bought you. That same idea of being redeemed. God is saying, I purchased you. I bought you. I acquired you to be mine. And it's such a good reminder that God has made us his. It's nothing that we've done to become God's, but God has chosen us. So again, but we want to think about why. Why has God chosen us? Why is God calling a people out now to do something? What is he calling us to do? And I think it's important to think about not only that we remember that we're sanctified, that God has set us apart, but for what reason, what purpose? Now as we think about this, if we go back to that same section, let's read it one more time with the idea of why has God done this. So if we jump in, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And he says, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. So he gives us one point there. We're supposed to proclaim the praises of God. Proclaim our praises for him because what he's done for us. And that can mean, you know, giving God praises in our prayer, thanking him for what he's done for us. That also means giving praises out loud sometimes when we sing hymns. We should be singing praises to God for what he's done for us. The hymns are full of thanking God and praising God for what he's done for us. But it goes even deeper than that. Sometimes it goes to, you know, praising God to other people when we have a blessing in our life, attributing that blessing to God, giving God the praise that he deserves for the good things in our life. But it also goes even one step further than that. That word praise actually can also be translated virtue. Most of the time in the Bible, where it says praise, it's translated virtue. And so it's saying that we should be giving God's virtue. We should be showing God his character, who he is. That's what we should be portraying and showing. So if we read that in that context, it says there that you may proclaim the virtue of him who called you. So how do we proclaim the virtue of God? If no other way than living the example that God's called us to do. To be the example of God's way of life, his character, and his virtue that he wants everyone to see. To see his love for everyone, and his love for people no matter what the situation is. God loves everyone. And to look at the same idea, let's look at Titus 2 to think about this idea of showing God, showing everyone else God's love through our actions. Titus 2 and verse 11. Because God says we need to be proclaiming his praises and his virtues. Titus 2 and verse 11. So Titus 2 here says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." So again, tying these ideas in that we've been redeemed and we've been set apart by God. But here really talks about what the purpose of all of this is. He says that we should be avoiding those ungodly things, those bad things out there. But not only avoid them, but then it says we should live righteous, godly lives. Don't just avoid bad things, but God wants us to be active doing positive things. And then he ends that with zealous for good works. And it's a good reminder what God has called us out to do, to be zealous for good works, to be zealous for God's way of life. And that idea of being zealous also can mean jealous. So it's saying be jealous, have this envy inside you to do good, to do God's way of life. And it also can be translated as having this warm feeling inside you, this fire inside you to do God's will, to be the example that God has called us to be. And it's a constant reminder that God has set us apart, not because we're special or because we're better than anyone else, but because he's called us to be an example of his way of life, to show the love that God has for mankind. That love should be shown through us. And that we can't be embarrassed by being Christians, that our actions should represent who God is and what he represents. You know, we were just talking last night about, you know, as a church of God, as individual members, you know, sometimes we slip up. And when that happens, it's really hard when those people around you might remind you, no, you're a Christian. You say, you know, you have the truth. So what's going on here when you mess up? And it can be a very humbling experience sometimes that we as a church, when we're trying to represent God, yes, sometimes we fall short, but that we should strive over and over to truly represent God's truth, not just by preaching it and talking about it, but by living it every day. We should be zealous for the works that God has called us to do. And there should be a constant reminder of what God has for us to do and the example that he wants us to be. So as I've thought about these three things, these three reminders that God gives us through his Sabbath about him as our creator, him as our redeemer, and him as our sanctifier, it's interesting that all three of these tie back into, they bring us to the same frame of mind, I think. It's a very humbling and thankful attitude. If we think about God as our creator, it should be very humbling that we have a creator. And not only that, but a creator who cares for us and loves us and wants a relationship with us. And we should be very thankful for this life that he's given us. But then also a redeemer. So again, how thankful should we be that we've been redeemed, that we've been brought back, and that we had no part in it ourselves, that it was all through God. And how humbling again should that be? And then again, that God sanctifies us and sets us apart. Again, nothing that we've done, but because of God's love for us. And again, such a humbling and thankful thing should come from that. So really, all these things that God reminds us about himself on the Sabbath should bring us back to this mindset of being thankful and humble on his Sabbath day. And if we approach every Sabbath in a thankful and humble attitude, it'll make each Sabbath more meaningful, more beneficial, and more helpful in our spiritual life. So as we think about this, let's look over at one more verse here in Isaiah 58. I think an amazing scripture to think about as we talk about God's Sabbath and what it means. Isaiah 58. So here Isaiah 58 and verse 13. says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own works, your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. I also want to read this in the New Living Translation. I think it puts it in a way that kind of hits home a little bit as well in different ways. So that same verse in the New Living Translation says, keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interests on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath. And speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. Honor the Sabbath and everything you do on that day. And don't follow your own desires or talk idly. Then the Lord will be your delight. I will give you great honor and satisfy you with the inheritance I promised to your ancestor Jacob. I, the Lord, have spoken. And I think it's such a great reminder of the mindset. It goes back to that same mindset of humility and thankfulness. If we approach the Sabbath thankful that God gave us the Sabbath, that our Creator, who knows us better than anyone else, gave us a Sabbath, then he knows that we need it and knows that it's a benefit to us. And it's such a great reminder. And if we approach it in that way, the Sabbath can truly be a delight and we can get enjoyment and get all the blessings that God intended from it. So Mark 2:27-28, let's actually look there as well, with this idea of the Sabbath's intent for man and what God intended the Sabbath to be. So again, in the beginning I talked about how God's Sabbath often is viewed from other people as a burden and as you know, bondage at times to us. Mark 2:27-28 says here, and he said to them, talking about Christ, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And what a great reminder that ties back into Isaiah there, that the Sabbath was made for man. God didn't make man to keep the Sabbath, but God made the Sabbath as a blessing to man. He gave it to us because he knew we needed it. As a creator, he knew that we needed a reset, a reminder once a week to focus back on what's important, to have a rest physically from all the troubles that go on at work, a day that we can shut off work for a day that we can give our bodies rest, and a day that we can spiritually rest and make sure that we're connected to God. Because sometimes weeks go by where it's a busy week and we can lose that connection to God that we need. And once a week, we have a reset, a reminder that make sure you have your priorities straight as this next week begins. Get your head where it needs to be so that your week can be how it needs to be. And it's such a reminder that God gave it to us as a blessing. We're going to look at one other verse here over in Mark as well, just right across the page. Mark 3 and verse 1 through 6. I think it's such a great reminder of why God gave us the Sabbath again. So it says, and he, talking about Christ, entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. So all these Pharisees, these other Jews, are watching Christ to see, what's he going to do? Is he going to heal this man on the Sabbath? And then it continues on, and he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or kill? But they kept silent, and when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and the hand was restored as whole as the other. It says, then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. So instead of being so excited that they had the Christ there, a man who could heal, their focus was on, you know, he healed on the Sabbath. That's breaking these laws that we made about the Sabbath. They're not concerned about God's intent for the Sabbath. They're focused on keeping their laws that they'd made for the Sabbath. And God here is trying to show them that the Sabbath is supposed to be a time of blessing, not a time of a burden, as they were putting on not only themselves, but on the others. The Pharisees were teaching all these rules about the Sabbath and made it a burden. And Christ was trying to show them that the Sabbath was supposed to be a special time, a time of healing, a time of rest. It's interesting that There's seven different accounts in the Gospels of Christ healing specifically on the Sabbath. Seven different times it talks about God healed someone on the, or Christ healed someone on the Sabbath. What a reminder should that be of God's intent for the Sabbath, the time of healing, the time of rest, and a blessing that it should be to us and to everyone else. If we sometimes can be, if we're not careful, we can miss out on the Sabbath. And we, like I said, our weeks can go one after another. If we don't make sure that we focus wholly on the Sabbath and make it a special time, that we don't make sure the Sabbath is what God intended, a time of rest, a time of reflection, a time to grow close to Him, then our weeks can start going one after another, and we lose that special meaning that God has given us through the Sabbath. Like I said, a physical blessing of rest, a spiritual rest, and a mental rest. So God gave the Sabbath as a weekly reminder to stop, to refocus, to rest, to make sure that we're remembering Him as our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sanctifier. So the Sabbath has so much meaning, and I know we didn't cover all of it. It would take sermon after sermon. Oh, thank you. I don't need that, but thank you. It would take multiple sermons, thank you, to talk about all the different meanings that the Sabbath has. We didn't even go to Hebrews 4 to talk about the symbolism of the promised land and our future fulfillment of the Sabbath and the rest that it's going to bring to mankind. But I think it's the important and necessary thing for us to remember every Sabbath, these three things that God says. Remember the Sabbath and honor it because I redeemed you, I created you, and I sanctified you.